Again, I'm going to ask you, everyone here, to grab a Bible, please. I prefer a paper one if you have one. Look underneath the chairs. If you don't have one, look underneath. Hand someone one if they don't have one. I want you to follow along in this text. I want you to see what God has for us this morning. It's an important gospel here, the Gospel of John. Chapter 6, Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 60 to 71. 60 to 71. Follow along as I read, please. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "It is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father.' After this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.' And Jesus answered them, 'Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil.' He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he is one of the 12. He was one of the 12, was going to betray him." Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I ask that you would keep us alert this morning, listening, trusting in you, that your words would go forth in power and spirit, as we even read about. Lord, I would ask that you would just forgive us of our silliness, our sin, and our stuff, and our baggage, and you would remove that, and that we would hear you. And in spite of us, Lord, you would do a mighty, glorious work this day. We pray that you'd fill us with your Spirit, fill us with your Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, as Jesus continued with his, what I'd call his bread of life discourse, we discovered the end result of coming to Christ. We learned that coming to Christ should have and does have eternal satisfaction, eternal salvation, and eternal security. Jesus also taught us last week that there's a main reason that even after all this glorious good news and promises that's laid forth by Jesus, why would people still refuse him? Why would people still reject him? Why? And simply put, they lack the ability to do so. And in today's reading, we come to the end of Jesus' bread of life teaching. And it ends with some stunning and final, what I'd say, repercussions and outcomes. Jesus really puts it all on the line here. He lays it all out plainly and clearly so that there's no misunderstanding of what he says about himself. And if I was to tell you up front already, the big idea of this passage is the complete sovereignty of God. Even more important, how does one come to grasp this awesome sovereign power of God in Christ? And so this entire section, I don't have a half sheet today, so just bear with me, listen closely, and as the main points would come forth. And this entire section starts off in verse 60 with Jesus' so-called followers whining, complaining, and grumbling over all the phenomenal truth and promises that Jesus had just spoken to them about. Words basically of great encouragement and promise. And yet they make this comment. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" Again, they were struggling with the feeding on Christ and drinking his blood, this eternal bread that comes from heaven, this bread that produces everlasting life. And Jesus answers their complaining spirit with a straightforward response in verses 61 and 62. And what does he say there? He says the following. He says, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, again we see the omniscience of Christ, he says to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" Again, to say it another way, if you are complaining now, if you're complaining now, how much more will you take offense when I tell you further that I am indeed the one true eternal God? And he goes on to say, "I'll soon be going back to glory with God the Father from where I came from heaven." In other words, Jesus knows that their grumbling and complaining will only increase, will only increase. And let me ask you this, why do you and why do we whine and complain so frequently? I mean, we do it all the time. We've lived in Stillwater now for 30 years, and as long as we've lived here, they've been talking about the new bridge to be built. And then I've talked to guys that are in their 70s, and they said they've been talking about that new bridge since he's been 10. So, anyway, we were all excited about this new bridge. We couldn't wait to have the new bridge. We want the new bridge. It's a wonderful thing. We got the new bridge. And now we got the new bridge. And we're whining and complaining that, oh, Highway 36 is so packed now. It's so busy. It's so crowded. And we're whining and complaining about, we got the bridge, but we don't like the way that traffic is now. It's who we are. Why are we whining and complaining so often? Because you and I are a greedy, adulterous people. And Jesus keeps telling these would-be followers to find their satisfaction and fulfillment in him alone. And they basically respond with, "I'm sorry, Jesus, you're just not enough. You just don't do it for us. You don't fit into my plans." How tragic is that? I'm going to ask all of you this morning, does Jesus fit into your plans? Does he? Or is he just sort of there, or he's an inconvenience, or only when it's convenient for you, does Jesus then fit into your plans? Jesus continues to speak forth here with great power. And I love this about Jesus. He doesn't pull back any. He doesn't water it down and make it easier for his listeners. Again, he's not a seeker-sensitive Jesus here. In fact, he ups the ante and shows forth more of his deity, his divinity, that he is the one true God in the flesh in this text. And they just can't reckon with it. They can't deal with it. They refuse to want to believe in Jesus Christ. And then he nails the coffin shut here in verses 64 to 66 by making the same claim that he has made throughout this discourse. And let's read this again together. He says this in 64, "But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father.' And after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." Walked with him. Verse 66 is an extremely sad and shocking verse. It really is. And we are reminded once again that God is sovereign that it is all according to His predetermined choice, His grace, His gracious election, His perfect choosing of His children. He knows full well who will rejoice in Him and who will reject Him, who will not believe and betray Him. And betrayal, beloved, betrayal is a horrible thing. It's a horrible thing. I don't know if any of you have been ever betrayed by friends. I know you have. Close friends, whatever, family even maybe. Betrayal is a terrible thing. To the point where, let me ask you this, do you know anyone who named their child Judas? I know I'm not a single Judas in my life. It's a stigma that will live on, I think, as long as the Bible is preached. That great betrayal. It's terrible. And yet no one can come to Christ, it says in this text, unless it has been granted, given, and promised by the Father. God designed your salvation, carried it out, and made sure that you persevere to the end. And I say, praise Jesus. It's a predestined, redemptive, guaranteed, Trinitarian work of salvation. Again, all glory to God. God's saving work and promises should never, hear me now, should never be presumed upon or taken for granted. These promises of Christ should always motivate us and energize our lives. They should never cause us to get lazy or ho-hum or sit back and do nothing. If these glorious truths, beloved, if these glorious truths are not resonating within you, I would be worried. I would be seriously worried. The great tragedy is that these would-be followers find this statement from Jesus extremely offensive. Why? Why did these so-called disciples have such great difficulty with this statement? Why did many of His disciples suddenly turn away and no longer walk with Him? Jesus isn't purposely being confrontational here, but gracious and merciful if you read this text. He is speaking forth the gospel verse after verse, line after line, sentence after sentence. I give you eternal life. I am the bread of life. Come to Me and you'll live forever. You'll have abundant life, eternal life, everlasting life, joy-driven life. I guarantee it. Just come. Amazing. Jesus wasn't mumbling here. He wasn't speaking some sort of slang. The sentence structure here wasn't confusing. The words that Jesus used in the sentence to make His point weren't huge or so difficult that you would misspell them if it was on a spelling bee. He spoke plain, clear, simple, common Greek to His followers. So what was the issue? What was the issue they were having with this clear and precise statement spoken by Christ? It's the same exact issue and problem that you and I have with such powerful and clear pronouncements by Jesus Christ. They knew exactly what He was saying. They just didn't like what Jesus was saying. We don't like the fact that you and I have no control over the salvation process. We don't like the fact that we can't do it our way. We all want some sort of claim, some sort of say in the matter of our salvation. We want to take credit somehow, that we were smarter than the others, that's why God saved us. We are holier than others, that's why God saved us. I grew up in a Christian family. That's why God saved me. I worked harder than the rest of you. That's why God saved me. I was a better listener when the gospel was being preached. That's why God saved me. I went forward at a Billy Graham crusade. That's why God saved me. I raised my hand and said a prayer at an evangelistic gospel outreach. That's why God saved me. God, I thank you. God, I thank you that I'm not like other greedy people, unrighteous and adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get. That's why God saved me. Beloved, we are truly an arrogant, pretentious, greedy people. And the sooner you realize that you have nothing at all to do with your salvation, the better you will do, and the more glory will be given to God alone. It's so important. So important. I want you to see this. Look at verse 65 with me, please. He says, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me." You looking at it with me? "That no one can come to me unless it has been granted him, given him or her," it says, "by the Father." And that granted is a one powerful verb. It's in the perfect tense, meaning it is complete, it is absolute, it is perfect. You can't mess with it. That granting by God the Father given to us comes in its full, complete, perfect absoluteness. And yet it's in the passive voice. I love it. It's in the passive voice, meaning what? That means you and I had nothing to do with it. We're passive in the reception, the receiving of this glorious gift of salvation. It's God. The great solas of the Reformation, solas, Latin for alone, we are saved by what? Grace alone. Through faith alone, in Christ alone, all right? The word emphasized there is alone. Nothing else to be added. You and I add nothing to the salvation of our souls. It is God alone, and thus He and He alone receives all the glory. Amen? Praise Jesus. This is really good news. This is really good news. And beloved, there's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to glory. There's only one way in which to be saved from God's wrath and eternal judgment, and that way is God's sovereign, saving way alone. And if we miss this or fail to understand this central truth, then you and I are guilty of tampering with the gospel. We are twisting the gospel. We are obscuring the gospel. We are no longer preaching a real saving gospel. And if that's the case, as Paul wrote about, let them be damned, cursed. You and I are made right. Our justification, our righteousness, our salvation is solely and purely an act of God Almighty. By faith, we receive all this mind-blowing benefits of Jesus Christ. And if we truly grasp this reality, so stay with me, if we truly grasp this reality, we are free then to live for whom? For Jesus. For His sake, unhindered by the worries of the world. Free to serve Christ and to serve others. Free to love Jesus and to love others. I don't have to worry if I've done enough or if I'm good enough. I don't have to fret if where I stand today on the scale of God's love. Oh, I've been better today, so God loves me more. I wasn't so good today. God doesn't love me so much. Oh, wow, what's going to happen? We live that way, don't we? We do. To know that we can add nothing to or subtract from our justification in and through Christ allows for life lived on this side of heaven to be totally set free from any bondage, worries, penance, somehow prove our worth before a holy God that we need to perform. We need to perform so that God will accept us. That is the reason why so many Christians live in constant guilt and shame and worry because they just aren't living up to the supposed expectations put on us. And if you're living under that constant weight, beloved, it means this. It means that you are living under the law. A law that cannot save, a law that cannot redeem, a law that is meant to crush us, a law that is meant to show us our sin, a law that no one is able to keep or perform or be good enough to gain entrance into the presence of God, a law that is meant to lead us, ultimately to lead us to Jesus Christ, into His forgiveness, into His grace, into His mercy. Christ alone is the one who kept the law perfectly, a law that we could not. Amen? That's good news. Hallelujah, Jesus. There's so much praise here that we could just pour forth. And the great hell-sending blunder by these so-called disciples is that they actually thought that they could do it all on their own, receive all the credit, get all the glory apart and separate from Jesus Christ. Let's remember here. Jesus here is at the pinnacle of His popularity. His church is growing in leaps and bounds. His programs are working. His performances are sold out in every city. Every major conference wants Jesus as their main speaker. He's been offered million-dollar book deals and movie rights for His life story. He's being asked to be the top guest in all the late-night talk shows. It's just glorious for Jesus, right? And then suddenly, it all comes crashing down. Why? Why? After this, many of His disciples turned away and no longer walked with Him. His fans forsook Him. All the posters they had of Jesus on their walls, they ripped them down, you know, took them away. His popularity suddenly and abruptly changes. And notice, this is the key here. Notice here in the text that his enemies turned away from Him and left Him. That would have been obvious, right? It states that His disciples wanted nothing to do with Jesus any longer. I want you to hear that, please. It says His disciples. Don't sit here presuming upon God's grace. Don't sit here this morning and say, oh, you know, this is serious. His disciples wanted nothing to do with Him. Why? What happened? Do you know people that turned their backs on Christ that were once supposedly walking with Jesus? I do. I'm sure many of you do. There was one time, seemingly all were on fire for Jesus, and then suddenly and tragically they reject Him. Why? Two reasons. I'll give you two reasons this morning. Reason number one. We've already seen it in the text. It's the creative, active, sovereign, self-determined work of God. It was necessary to be granted Him or her by the Father. All right? Reason number two. Because Jesus will never compromise the gospel. You can't change truth. Truth is truth. It will always be truth. And do you ever wonder why there are so many false religions and cults on this planet? Do you ever think about that? Because they all desire to make a God in their own feeble image. They want to make up their own way of salvation, their own way of utopia, their own way to achieve nirvana, to reach some sort of transcendent state. They all want to make up a false gospel. They all want to be in charge of their own so-called destiny towards salvation. Yet Jesus will never compromise the truth. It is only the truth, and it is only the truth that will ever, 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 ever set you free. And then we see Jesus here. It says He turns to His 12 apostles. He turns to His closest confidants. He turns and faces His dearest friends and asks them this amazing question. A question that must be answered and asked to all of us who love Jesus. Seriously. It's being asked this morning of all of us this morning. Do you want to go away as well? Do you too desire to leave me? Will you also forsake me and go the way of the world? Does that ever scare you sometimes? Beloved, we are a fickle people, aren't we? We are so easily swayed. What was cool, hot, hip, popular one day suddenly becomes yesterday's news. Remember bell bottoms? Whoever thought they were a good idea? It's beyond me. It's beyond me. Remember 8-track tapes? The older you get, the more you remember stuff that just is so far out there. Remember when people actually talked to each other face to face? And friends were actually real people you knew and spent quality time with? Remember that? No, I'm serious. Or let me ask you this one. Who's your favorite running back? Adrian Peterson or Delvin Cook? Come on. Come on. Remember? Oh, AP, AP. He's the best. Yeah. Old news. Delvin Cook's the man now, right? Now, I can't claim to know what Jesus was thinking at this time in his life. Was he feeling rejected and unloved? Was he thinking that he was a flash in the pan, here today, gone tomorrow, prophet? Was he really concerned about his dwindling popularity? Was Jesus depressed from the current opinion polls? Was he ready to throw the towel in because his current approval ratings were below Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton, huh? I think not. Jesus asks, he asks this grand question in order to see what they understood about him, to see exactly where we stand as his disciples, to see if Jesus is indeed everything he claimed to be and more. But most importantly, it is a question. It is a question of allegiance, of love, of devotion, to test their true heartbeat for him. It's a rather easy question. For there are really only two types of people in this world: those who hunger and thirst for Jesus Christ, we sung about that this morning, and those who don't. Those who eat the bread of life and drink the living water, or those who continually feed on the pleasures of sin and drink from the well of eternal despair. Beloved, there's no fence riding, please. There's no fence riding when it comes to the one true God. There's no halfway. There's no kind of, sort of, or maybe Jesus is just, all right. Doobie Brothers. Anyway, you can't have one foot firmly planted in the world and one planted in heaven. You like the Doobie Brothers song there, okay. It's all or nothing. It's all or nothing when it comes to Jesus. You're either all in or all out. You're either saved by his life, death, and resurrection, or you're not. And my question is, where are you this morning? Where are you this morning? Truly, where are you this morning? Jesus never compromises the truth. Jesus never dilutes or downplays the gospel. And so when the going gets tough, or difficult passages arise in Scripture, or the words that Jesus speaks get difficult, what do you do? When life throws you cancer, or depression, or sickness, or job loss, or rejection and death, who do you turn to? Do you ditch Jesus because he didn't work for you? Do you reject Christ because your best life now didn't happen to happen? Do you leave the Christian faith behind because it's not popular with the present culture? In our pluralistic, relativistic society, where all roads lead to heaven, Does it even matter what I believe? When suffering and persecution comes your way, do you quit Christ? Or will you answer as Peter did? I love this. If there's a verse to underline and to mark up in your Bibles, this would be one. Peter says, Lord. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we turn to? For you have the words. You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. This is an amazing verse. This is fantastic. What is he saying here? He says, this, to whom shall we go? No one else has what? No one else has the words of eternal life. No one else possesses the words of eternal life but Jesus. This is glorious. And it says, we have come to believe and have come to know that you're the Holy One of God. Those words, believed and know. Again, not to throw out these big, like I know Greek and all this stuff, but it's important to understand this sentence and the wording there. The word believed is in the perfect tense again. It's complete. It's perfect. It's absolute. Again, in the active voice, in the indicative mood, it means it's a fact, Jack. It is. They have fully, completely, and absolutely believed. They have believed Jesus. They understand him to be the master, the Lord of the universe, the God of the galaxies. They firmly understand this and know this, again, in the perfect tense, in the active voice. In the indicative mood, meaning it's a fact. They get these things. These are profound words. Both they're believed and know. And here's the big idea. Jesus is in charge, and we are not. Jesus is in total control, and not us. Peter affirms that Jesus is indeed the master, the Lord of the universe, the God of the galaxies, the sovereign creator over all of creation, that he alone has the answers to life's essential questions. That Jesus alone is the author of all history, of life, of salvation. And Peter trusts, this is why I love this, Peter trusts the words of Christ. He doesn't say, oh, we saw all your miracles, we saw all this stuff, all this cool stuff, we saw all the magic and the wonder and the signs and the cool, 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 cool. He doesn't say that. He says, we know your words. You have the words of eternal life. You have the words. Do we have his word? Yes. Yes. And Jesus, early on, he says this. What does he say? Look back. At verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. We all get that, right? And then he says this, is Jesus. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. This, I just get smiles when I, what a word. What power. His word. Don't take this for granted. And if we flip back to the same discourse, 45, he says this, it is written in the prophets that they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Beloved, faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by what? The word of Christ. Please fall in love with this word. This tells me I need to be in this word more. If I'm going to find spirit and life, I need to go to his word. If I'm going to be changed and transformed, I need to go to his word. If I'm going to live a Christ-like manner and honor my wife and respect you and live for others, I need to go to his word. His word is powerful. Or do we take this for granted? Life-changing. It's amazing. But you are a chosen race. Big smiles. A royal priesthood. Bigger smile. A holy nation. Big smile. A people for God's own possession.
yes! Hallelujah! Man, oh, I got a low self-esteem. Read that verse again. We got everything. And then he says, this is the result of that. Because I've done this, 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 I've done this for you all the time. I just keep pouring it on, I keep pouring it on. And the result of that is so that you and I may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you and I out of darkness, out of hell, out of damnation, out of sin, out of death, out of garbage, and brought us into his wonderful, glorious light. Amen? I don't know. It just doesn't get any better than this. I just love this. I'm so thankful that God never compromises his word, his truth, who he is. And I pray that we all have received and heard this morning, that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for these truths. We know that, sadly and tragically, even after all this good news, there will still be those that reject you for some reason. We know some of the reasons. We've read about those in your Bible. But Lord, I pray that there would be no one in this room this morning that would reject you, that would turn from you, but that all in this room this morning would receive you in love and understand that you're the creator, we are mere creatures. You are sovereign, we are not. You're in control, we are not. You have saved us from so much and brought us to you. We thank you for these truths. Thank you, Jesus. We pray in your name.